You have your Bibles, and I trust you do. I'd invite you to follow along in God's Word in the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Now, before we get into the message, I just want to say a couple things that have nothing to do related to the message. But first of all, I want to thank Pastor Richard for bringing the Word last week while we were enjoying a nice vacation at the Outer Banks. I've lived here almost 19 years, never been there. And what a unique place God created. If you've never been there, I encourage you to go in February because you will have the beach to yourself. We thoroughly enjoyed our time away, and I do appreciate the message last week. God is good. Do you believe that? God, he provides for us in ways in which just surprise me sometimes. I don't know why. For example, a couple months ago, a little monitor that Mark uses over to hear things, it broke. And so we had to order another little monitor from Mark. And so we ordered it, and it said it would take a couple months to get here. All right, you know. And so we finally get this box, and lo and behold, we got 4 monitors. We ordered one, and they were over $100 a piece. And so Brian called, Amazon and said, "You guys made a mistake. We got 4 when we only ordered 1. And they said, "Oh, don't worry about it. Just keep them." Thank you, Jesus. You know, so we got $300 worth of monitors for free. So, God is continually doing things like that that just amaze me how he provides for us in ways that just kind of are, it's a God thing, right? And he does that not only for the church, but he does that for us as individuals as well. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Most of us, if we were honest, would admit that as a child, we spent a lot of our childhood pretending to be something that we weren't. You remember doing that? Maybe some of you guys, in particular, pretended to be a soldier. You know, I lived in a neighborhood where there were lots of children. And many, many boys. And so we would always play war or cowboys and Indians. You were pretending to be somebody you weren't. Or maybe you pretended to be Superman. Some of you maybe pretended to be the chef in the finest restaurant in town. And as a kid, that's cute. But it's awkward if the same behavior persists as an adult, isn't it? Let's translate that over into the Christian life. There are many who pretend to be something that they aren't. The book of James speaks of pure religion. Now, interesting enough, the Greek word for religion only appears 4 times in the New Testament. And 2 of those occurrences are in our text this morning. See, I think it's apparent that God, his emphasis is not on religion. It's not on religious rites, but it's on right living. See, we get so mixed up with religion that we feel a sense of duty to our religion. God says, "You got it mixed up. Your duty, your sense of duty is for right living." In our series that we have been working through, we have framed each of our messages with a passage out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well." When Christ speaks about seeking only after him, there is an application that we must not forget. Because the implication of Jesus is to love. If we're seeking after Christ's kingdom and his righteousness, we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have the heart of Christ. And pure religion is not boasting about what we've accomplished. It's not boasting about ourselves. Pure religion is one that accepts what God says, according to James. And his take on pure religion is that it is one who helps the helps the helpless and those vulnerable. See, pure religion, James says, is serving others. It's giving oneself to the cause of Christ. You look at the life of Jesus, his life was characterized by helping those who were in need, helping those who were vulnerable. To Christ, the main thing was people. How important it is that we keep the main thing the main thing. It's not about programs. It's not about buildings. It's not about meetings. It's about people. When you think about religion, let me ask you, what kind of religion do you have? Maybe your religion is like a spare tire, used only in case of an emergency. And there's a lot of people, that's their religion. I am a Christian, they would say. I don't go to church, don't pray, don't read scripture. But when I get in trouble, that's when my religion kicks in. Maybe your religion is like a wheelbarrow. You know, easily upset. And you have to be pushed. Or maybe your religion is like a bus. Ridden only when it goes my way. See, we've got a lot of Christians today that are a lot like a spare tire or the wheelbarrow or the bus. What kind of religion do we have? And whatever kind of religion we have, it is useless unless it is pleasing to God. James, he defines for us a definition of what constitutes pure and faultless religion before God. To be sure that our religion is acceptable before God, I want to just point out some attributes that James indicates in this verse or these verses or in the immediate context of these verses. What does pure and faultless religion look like? Well, first of all, pure and undefiled or faultless religion must be a practicing religion. It involves doing something on our part. This is clearly implied in the verse that says, to visit. The context prior to our verse makes it clear that we must be doers, not only hearers of the word. Does not that echo the teachings of Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount? And if we are not doers, then we're deceiving ourselves. And usually, usually the only people we deceive is ourselves. Because we're not deceiving God, we're not deceiving Satan, and it's unlikely that we're not deceiving others as well, because others can read right through you. Having a practicing religion must be important, for later in the Epistle of James, he emphasizes again the necessity of our faith working. fact, we can conclude that a religion that is not practicing religion is a dead religion. Next, not only is our religion a practicing religion, but it is a practical religion. See, God did not intend our religion to be solely based upon coming to church. Now, extending our heart in worship to God is critically important, but so is extending our hand to others in need. And throughout the New Testament, there is much emphasis that is placed upon doing good. You know, Paul writes in the book of Galatians and Titus about this idea of doing good works. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 16 talks about the same thing. So does the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3. Until we apply the word of God by showing kindness and compassion for the poor, for the helpless, all the preaching, all the teaching, all the studying we may do cannot make our religion pure and faultless. A further attribute of pure and faultless religion is that it is a personal religion. See, this is implied because if you look over these our text, everything is given in singular pronouns. Anyone, he, his, himself. All of these are singular pronouns. And pure, faultless religion is personal. Now, there is a place for corporate giving. There is a place for corporate worship. That is where we give in conjunction with others to meet a need. But it was never intended to replace our individual and personal responsibility. Look at our nation today. Historically, it began when individuals abdicated their responsibility, personal responsibility, to the church. That's the church's responsibility to take care of all the needs. And when the needs got so great because individuals were not living up to their end, then the church abdicated their responsibility to the government. Some people think, well, when I give to the church, that fulfills my responsibility to the poor, to the widows, to the orphans. That fulfills my obligation to preach the gospel or to testify, to witness. But God intended for corporate worship only to meet certain needs. And he expects each and every one of us to fulfill our personal service to the poor, to the widows, to the orphans, as we have ability and opportunity. To practice pure and faultless religion, we must make it personal. We cannot pay someone else to do the work for us. We cannot exercise ourselves or excuse ourselves by saying, you know what, I gave at the church. Pure, faultless religion. Not only is it practicing religion, not only is it a practical religion, not only is it a personal religion, but it is also a pure religion. Now, that sounds a bit redundant, but I think in our day and age, it's got to be emphasized. Our society has become increasingly immoral and materialistic. Such is wreaking havoc upon many in the Lord's church. And what we see and what we hear may only be the tip of the iceberg. And our religion is nothing unless it is pure, without blemish, untainted, capable of keeping us spotless by the world. Our text has several words in it today that leave many a bit unsettled, uneasy. But I think we need to understand what these words mean. Let me first take the word pure. We've talked a lot about that this morning. And I hear people say, well, you know what? If we are sinners, then how can we ever be pure? It's only possible by one way. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us and makes us pure if we walk in the light of God. How can we be pure? It is only by the blood of Jesus. And it is only by the help of God, who not only provides the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin, but also provides a way to escape our temptations. So with the blood of Christ and with God's help, it is possible to live a pure life. Did you hear me? It's possible to live a pure life. It's possible to be pure. Another word that depends on how you translate it and in what version you're looking at, it's either undefiled or faultless. The word there simply means unpolluted. We are in the world, but not of the world. And we don't allow the junk or the filth of the world to pollute us. Too many believers today, they live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. When we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, the problem is we're allowing the world to influence us, to pollute us, to defile us. But being undefiled means that we are unpolluted by the world. A third word that we've used a lot today is the word religion. As I already said, the word itself is only used four times in the entire New Testament. And I believe that's intentional because I believe the New Testament tries to avoid this word because Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationships. It's about people. See, religion speaks of rituals. It speaks of rites. Relationships speak of being and doing. And the problem is, when we see Christianity as religion, then we have this mindset that says, all I've got to do to be right with God is to go through this rite of passage. And if I do this the right way, if I'm baptized, if I say this prayer, the sinner's prayer, and then if I'm baptized, and if I take communion, and if I do these things that are rites, then I must be okay. And the writers of the New Testament, most of whom who had Jewish backgrounds, understood the rites and the rituals of religion. And intentionally, they did not want to confuse those who were coming into the church that we're the same way. As long as you do this, you're okay. But in our culture today, we've bought into the religion aspect. And we believe, you know, if I just come to church, if I just give my tithe, if I just go to Sunday school, if I just read the scripture, if I go through this religious rite, then I'm good to go. But Christianity is about doing. It's about being who you are and what has transpired by the power of Christ within you. Let me ask you, what kind of religion do you have? Is it a practicing religion? Does your religion move you beyond the walls of the church? Does it go beyond the pages of the Bible? Does it go beyond superficial hearing of the word? Is it a practical religion? Does it consist more than just going to church, just reading your scripture, just praying? Does it reach out and manifest itself in compassion to those in need? Is it a personal religion? Going beyond what we may do in conjunction with others, including our personal involvement apart from what others may do. Is it a pure religion in that you have been cleansed from your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ? In that we are continually being cleansed by the blood of Christ as we confess our sins and repent. In that, we have put away our sin with the help of God so that we may be, as Scripture says, unspotted by the world. If your religion is anything else but what we've just went through, then it is a useless religion. And we're only deceiving ourselves. If we think any other way, we're deceiving ourselves. My challenge today is that we always would encourage one another to be sure that we have a pure and faultless religion before God. Would you stand for prayer?